好，我们今天非常高兴，请到这个 Ryan 给我们讲讲信息。
下面把时间交给 Ryan。来嘞。Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We are going to do something a little different, maybe, than what you normally do. We're going to go through the whole book, is what we're going to do. I know. Don't worry, it's not so bad. I don't read too monotone. I'm just kidding. What we want to look at is the whole theme of the book. The book of Philippians is all about the mind. It is, the whole goal in the book of Philippians is to get your mind on Christ. Some heavenly music like that, you know. What we want to do this morning is be convinced and encouraged that there's no other option for the way that we think than to be in an eternal state of mind. Without this mind, we are going to do nothing more than what the rest of the world does. And so, that is what we're going to see. Okay. Sorry, it wasn't on yet. So, I'll just share a quick story as this starts up here. A little bit of a testimony of one of the ways that God used circumstances in my life to convince me of no other option. A few years ago, I began to look into some details concerning, I want to be as politically correct here as I can, you know, but because the details I was looking into were about the government and about other governments and about the way that history has taken place and where we are now and how all of this comes together. In my homeland in South Carolina, we were big patriots. And so what happens in our land was always very concerning to us. And I remember sitting there in my classroom as the news came over about the Twin Towers being hit. And we were all watching it on the screen. And I remember the patriotism sort of that rose in my heart. And my youth pastor himself, without telling his wife, went and tried to sign up for the military, which then he was told he was too old. And so it was kind of a funny, him being a fairly fit guy, you know. He then went home and told his wife, he's like, I didn't make it into the military. She's like, what are you? Anyway. I began to study some things and get somewhat upset about things going on in the world. And I began to want to join with some other people out there to create a revolution in the world and in this country and make things right. I just couldn't stand the way that I saw things going, or at least the way they were told to me. And then God began to speak to me. And he said, if you are able, to actually get a lot of people on your side and start this revolution and you turn the country back, what will you have accomplished? If you're actually able to go that far and get millions of people behind you and turn over everything and make this the country it's supposed to be, the country it was founded to be, turn it back to the way it once was, what will you have accomplished? Well, we'll be a good country. Yeah? And? Where will they be going when they die? Simple question. What will you have done for eternity? Will you, in the meantime, make more rebels out of the people that are already rebels? Will they just become more vicious in the mindset that they have? Or will you actually be guiding them towards eternity or not? And I realized the goal that my heart wanted was totally and completely man-centered. I want a good nation to live in. It's what I was brought up with. It's what we sang before every single baseball game that I played, starting at 4 years old. We took our hats off and we put them over our hearts, and we sang the national anthem. You know, I want a good nation. But then, as the Lord began to speak to me, He showed me, again, as I mentioned earlier, you don't have a government problem. You have an eternity problem. It's not an issue of who's in charge, of who's doing what, of who is the one calling the shots. The problem is that people are not saved. That's the problem. Because see, when Jesus comes and reigns, and the people in charge are all redeemed individuals, guess what? You're going to have a good government. It's going to be fine. It's all going to be good. In fact, He's going to rule with an iron fist, and no one will have anything to say against Him. And so, that pushed me into this reality, this realization that what is the goal of anything and everything that I'm doing in life? I realized that more things than I thought were all man-centered and going to pass. And the Lord, of course, as He is faithful to do, reminded me of the very sermon that I once taught, and reminded me how I was sharing with people that they need to be seeking the Lord first, and seeking first the kingdom of God. And here I was with most of my goals as man-centered goals. It pushed me into this place of wanting nothing more than to seek the Lord. Sorry. That doesn't work. Hey. Give me 1 second, and you all will be able to read everything. Okay. So, for all the languages present, you are able to read, hopefully. Is that, you guys can't read that in the back? Probably not. Okay. Give me 1 second. And let me make it bigger. Okay. Can you read it? Yeah? Okay. Yeah. Alright. Now we're ready. So, that being said, this is a little bit of the motivation now that you should understand is behind some of this teaching here. It's a reality that when I look around at most people, What is it that they are concerned with? Is it eternity or is it their own goals? And even in the churches, I started to look around and I saw on Easter everyone competing for the largest group. The biggest ad, you know. At least that's the way it was where I grew up. How many people can we get? Now, there's some good things there. You want to get non-believers in. But are we really focused on eternity? And that is the main question. If you were to look at all the areas in your life, can any of them be filtered out as being not an eternal goal? Can anything that you're doing be said, that is 100% entirely for the earth? Here's the problem. Everything that we do that is man-centered will pass away, just like men will. If what you're doing is centered in something that is passing away, all that you're working towards, all that you're accomplishing, everything that you do, what happens when you're done? It passes away. And on the other side, if you're working towards, if your energy is going into everything that you're doing is concerning what can never be taken from anyone, as Jesus said, they can take your life from you, but fear him who can cast your soul into hell. Don't fear those who can only take your life from you, your physical life. If what you're working towards cannot be taken from you, cannot be shaken, will you ever lose it when you pass away? No. The more you work towards that is centered on the things of this earth, the more you will lose when you die. It's all about investment. For all of you who are interested in investment, this is the central point of investment. If you have invested into something that you know will tank in 5 years, will you be seen as a wise individual? No. If you put your money into the obviously, you know, declining stock market, that's not a wise move. Everyone's putting money into what is going up. You're trying to anticipate an increase in value, not a decrease. But yet with our own lives, our energy is spent towards things that are decreasing. You're going to the gym to get your body in shape. And in 20 years, it will again fall apart. Guaranteed. Whether or not you like it. How much money did you spend on getting in shape? As the Bible says, it is of little value. It is of value, but little. Why is it of little value? Because it's going to pass. Your in-shapeness is not going to stay around long. You put $10,000 into your house to rebuild your kitchen, to redo the outside, to make it a nice thing. And then the hurricane comes. Where did it all go? Where's the $10,000? How many months did you work for that money? How many years did it take to save that extra on the side so that you could build that kitchen? You see? Is it bad? No, it might be a good thing. It might even be to the intention of serving people in that kitchen for the Lord. But again, it's an earthly thing. It's going to pass. So, we sort of hold it with light hands because it's going to pass. Everything is going to pass. How many more examples we could come up with is, you know, pretty much everything that the world is invested into. Invest into Microsoft. Invest into Apple. Invest into Facebook. Invest into Google. Guess what? They're all going down. Invest into the Roman Empire. It went down. The greatest empire, the largest empire. It went down. For the same reasons, by the way, that our country is going down today. The same exact moral issues were on the table in those days. But what was Paul doing in the middle of the Roman Empire? Was he trying to reform it? No, he was trying to get the emperor saved. As he told Caesar, "God knows that I wish that you would be a Christian." As he questioned, "Paul, are you trying to make me a Christian? Please. I would love that." Certainly the empire would be better off with a Christian emperor. But that wasn't Paul's goal. Paul's goal was in eternity. And then, let's see what he says. "From Paul and Timothy, servants of the Messiah Jesus." This is from the International Standard Version that I'm reading. What do you have up there? You have the NET up there. Let me go to the NET up over here. Sorry. This is great Bible software, by the way. This is free for you. Theword.net. You can go and get yourself a copy. We're going to try to, one of these days, take as many copies of this over to China that we can and smuggle some Bibles. Pretty cool. Mm-hmm. Put it on a flash drive. Get the Bible into North Korea. You can get it anywhere. So anyway. Here we are. "Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi. With the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. I always pray with joy in my every prayer for all of you because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is right for me to think this." Why? Why is it right for Paul to think that he is sure of this, that the one who began the work will perfect it? Do you know that Christ is beginning a work in you? If you don't, you should. No matter the place in life, the Spirit draws all men. No one comes to the Father unless he's drawn by the Spirit. He has begun a work, and it's your choice to receive that work. But he will perfect that work as you surrender to him. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Of course, speaking to those who have already surrendered. "For it is right for me to think this about all of you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, all of you become partners in God's grace together with me. For God is my witness that I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love may abound even more and more in the knowledge and every kind of insight, so that you can decide what is best and thus be sincere and blameless." Pure is the word there. And blameless. I can be confident. I can know, I am sure that this is right for me to think this of you. Because God is working. What is he working? He's working out a purity and a blamelessness so that what is produced The fruit of righteousness. We all talk about the fruits of the Spirit, but what He's working in you, which will come and be shown by the fruits of the Spirit, the work that He's actually doing is going to produce the fruits of righteousness. Because it's not your righteousness that's actually taking place. It's His righteousness that He's working in you. And so God will do that work. This is the confidence that we stand in. Because God is working, it's not our righteousness, but His. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my situation has actually turned out to advance the gospel. The whole Imperial Guard and everyone else knows that I am in prison for the sake of Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having confidence in the Lord because of my imprisonment, now more than ever dare to speak the word fearlessly. Confidence, why? Because of Paul's imprisonment. This confidence is what we are looking for. This mind that Christ desires of us. This is the mind of Christ. To be confident with the eternal mind. When you're not eternally minded, you cannot look on the imprisonment of one of your brothers and sisters and think this is a good thing. If you are not eternally minded, you cannot go and think that someone being persecuted or dying is a good thing. But when you are eternally minded, you read the verse in Galatians 1:4 that says that Christ has come and delivered us from this present evil age. And having delivered us, we then as American Christians argue with how He does it. I got cancer. Oh no. It's going to be the end of me. I'm so scared. There's scare. Yes, there is proper fear there. It's understandable, but it's not of eternity, that fear. You have to know that. The fear of dying, of sickness, is not an eternal thing. It's the fear of loss. Of yourself, of your loved ones. Could it be a good thing for that person to die? Yes. It's actually exactly what Jesus says, what the Holy Spirit says through Paul, is what He's going for. Because we're going to die anyway. And He's going to deliver us from this present evil age. He will deliver us spiritually, over the influence of this evil age on our lives currently. And then He will deliver us physically by letting us take off this body that's dying and step into a new body in eternity. And in my mind, in a sense, after I start reading the martyrs of Christianity, and as they went to their deaths, brutal deaths, singing their praises to God, with smiles across their face as they are entering heaven and being tortured in the middle of it. Their body, they don't even know, they don't even care what's going on with their body. There's two things that God could do through a sickness that we should rejoice in. Thank you, God, for this cancer. Because I know that there's one of two things that you will do. You will either use it for your glory in healing me, or you will use it for your glory in getting me out of here. That's your options. And it's actually a great option, either one. I would go for the latter. That's what Paul says at the end of this chapter. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do so from love, because they know that I am placed here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, but because they think they can cause trouble for me in my imprisonment. What is the result? Only that in every way, whatever, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Why? Because Paul cares nothing for his own self. He cares nothing for the results of what happened to him, physically, emotionally. It all works out to the glory of Christ. It doesn't matter if I am being offended. What matters is that Christ is being preached. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My confident hope, he has his mind set, and so he is confident in this, that I will in no way be ashamed, but that with complete boldness, even now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body in his imprisonment, whether I live or die. For to me to live is Christ, and dying is gain. Now, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean productive work for me, yet I don't know which I should prefer. Have you guys ever thought that? You can't tell. You know, I want to be in heaven so much. God, I want to be with you so much. I just can't tell whether I even want to be here or there. Or, again, when we get the news about our death-ending sickness, we're so down because, oh no, I'm going to heaven. I understand the thought. It's actually a thought of dying and loss of your own life, and the thought of missing your loved ones. But again, the eternal mind knows that that is not the case. The reality of the situation is that those that you have been faithful to speak to that are truly loving Christ will be there with you. And you will be in a better place. More importantly, you will be face to face with the one that has saved you, that you love so much. His name is Jesus. That's the whole point of this life, is Him. So if all else fades, in a sense, does it really matter? I feel torn between the two because I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more vital for your sake that I remain in the body. And since I am sure of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the sake of your progress and joy in the faith, so that what you can be proud of may increase because of me in Christ Jesus. When I come back to you, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or whether I remain absent, I should hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, by contending side by side for the faith of the gospel. And by not being intimidated in any way by your opponents, this is a sign of their destruction, but of your salvation. It is a sign of salvation that you do not fear. An overcoming sense of fear is a sign of a lack of salvation. By not being intimidated in any way by your opponents, it's a sign of their destruction, because they can stand there and come against you with everything they have. But you can take it without any fear. Like I said, many men walk up onto the burning stake singing one of their old hymns. A smile, the joy of entering heaven. In fact, the immediate disciple of the Apostle John, his name was Polycarp. In about 160 AD, he said, "Don't tie me, I'm not afraid of dying." And he walked up onto the stake where they would burn him alive. But they had a problem. The fire wouldn't touch him. The fire just swirled around him. And he's just saying there, because he was standing there praising God the whole time. And the fire, and they got upset because here's 25,000 people waiting for him to die. So they eventually had to stab him through with a sword because he wouldn't die. He was still singing. What's wrong with this guy? He must have something we don't know about, and thousands turned to Christ at his death. Sign of your salvation, which is from God. 4, it has been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. What a joy we have to suffer for Christ. Since you are encountering the same conflict that you saw me face and now hear that I am facing. And therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, complete my joy and be of the same mind, having the same love and being united in spirit and having one purpose. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Oh. This is the mind. This is the heart. Each of you, each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, even though you do need to worry about eating and sleeping and taking care of your family. You should be concerned about those things, but you're not to only be concerned about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. You should have this same mind, the same attitude toward one another that Jesus had himself. This is the mind, and he's going to go on and display this mind. The mind that was in Christ. What was that mind? That others are more significant than me. That's what Paul was saying. I'm not worried about me being defamed or people speaking against me or people preaching Christ because they hate me. I don't care. It doesn't matter what happens to me. What matters is that Christ is preached. Jesus had the same mind that Paul was then assuming to himself. Because Jesus existed in the form of the Almighty God. Think about that. How humbling. We talk about humbling himself to the point of a cross. It was humbling for him to put on the human suit. Just to be a man for God is pretty humbling. I mean, could you imagine asking the Roman Emperor Caesar, could you wash my floors for me? Think about that. The level. Could you scrub the floors? My floors in my house are dirty. Can you come over? Just being a man would be humbling for Jesus. But not only that, he came as a man. He came the way men come, through the birth canal. That's not a glorious way to come into the world. If anyone's ever been there. And then, he not only came into the world as a man, but then, he lived as a man. He stayed here. He grew up. He did all that was necessary. He did all the normal things that men do. And then, he humbled himself to the point of death. And he didn't just die. He died the worst of deaths. He numbered himself with the worst of men. The thieves that were crucified next to him were not just thieves. You didn't steal an apple off the apple cart and get put on a cross somewhere. They were the worst of men. Jesus took this mind. He emptied himself of everything that was his own. Have you emptied yourself of everything that's your own and said, God, I am yours. Everything I do is eternal. It is not temporal. He He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He obeyed. What do you mean Jesus obeyed? He humbled himself and he decided to obey what the scriptures said. Does God have to do anything? He can do whatever he wants. Nothing can tell him what he can and can't do. He decided to obey, becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. As a result, God exalted him. Why? Because whoever humbles himself, God will exalt. Whoever exalts himself, God will humble. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess on heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my dear friends, because of all this, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, continue what? Working out your own salvation in awe and reverence, or in fear and trembling. Remember chapter 1, verse 6? Who's working? The eternal mindset is not that you are doing the work. It's God doing the work. It's God who is working in you. That's exactly what it's going to say. Look at the next verse. For the one bringing forth in you both the desire and the effort, the ability, for the sake of his good pleasure is God. The one working in you is God. So work out your salvation. Because he will complete that work and produce the fruits of righteousness. The eternal mind, being pure and blameless, holy. You don't hear much about this today, because people want to be happy over holy. I would rather be holy, because I know the joy that God gives me when I do things the right way. People would rather be recognized, have a lot of people in their church building, than talk about doing things the proper way, doing things the right way. He is working though. So what have you to fear? What have you to worry about? When God is the one working, what is there that you cannot overcome? We're going to see that in one of the last verses of the book. For what? Christ, through Christ, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Right? And I love the Amplified there. He infuses strength into my innermost being. God is working in you. If you have asked him and surrendered him to him to do so. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. That was the last verse I shared with the youth last week. It's kind of a fun verse to leave youth with. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. But we as adults can get there as well, right? Because now instead of complaining to our parents, we write an official complaint to the boss. We type it up very nicely. We sign it with a sincerely. And we now say, this is my adequate complaint for the issues going on in this hemisphere. I don't know. We have our sophisticated ways of complaining. And that's all that you hear at work, is complaining. At a cafe or at a broker. That's all there is. Why can't I? I should be able to. I deserve more. I can do better. I don't need this job. Okay, quit. Sorry. I told a couple of guys that at my work one time. Then they thought about it. Oh, maybe I should stop complaining. Yeah, you should. everything. Why should we do everything without grumbling and complaining? Because what happens to us here on earth is not a big deal. If they punch you in the face, you'll get a new one. Don't worry about it. You're going to get a new face. That's kind of cool, huh? You get a new body. You get a new everything. No matter what they do to you. Jesus was whipped and scourged, and he said, "For the joy set before me, I endured the cross. Not for the misery. I endured the cross for you." Jesus, I bet Jesus was smiling walking with the cross. He said to someone on the way, "Don't worry, I make all things whole." He was encouraging people with a cross on his back and his back ripped open. What are you... Is he insane? Maybe. He's God. He has more joy than any of us can ever imagine. But this is joy. When you can walk with a cross on your back, know where you're going, and then encourage someone along the way to live their life better. That's amazing. Do everything without grumbling and complaining so that you may be pure and blameless. Again, the fruits of righteousness. Children of God without blemish, though you live in a crooked and perverse society in which you shine as lights in the world by holding on to the word of life. This book. Holding on to the word of life so that on the day of Christ, I will have reason to boast that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. And now Paul begins to give his personal circumstance as to how they and he were having this mind. Not worried about these things. He doesn't want to labor in vain. He wants to do everything. Everything he does has to be focused this way. You need to have vision. You need to have a purpose in everything you're doing. You don't just walk down the street and, "Well, someone happened to run into me today. And, oh man, I forgot to share the gospel today." If you go out with a purpose, you never forget. For the past 6 years, once a week, we share the gospel. Why? Because if I stop, I'll forget. I purposefully go out every week to share the gospel. I must. Lest I lose focus of where we're going. And in the same way, you also should be glad and rejoice together with me. Now, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I would be encouraged by hearing news about you. For there is no one here like him who will readily demonstrate his deep concern for you. Others are busy with their own concerns, not those of Christ. How many can say this? I don't have anyone to help me coming out there. I can't go on this mission trip with anybody. I've got to go to OCC by myself and stand on the sidewalk because no one will go because they're all concerned with their own stuff. Not of Christ. They're not eternally minded. That's true. I went to OCC by myself in the middle of school of ministry with no one to come with me. Because people going to school for ministry weren't ready to do it. They just wanted to learn about it. But you know his qualifications as Timothy. That like a son working with his father, he served with me in advancing the gospel. So I hope to send him to you soon as I know more about my situation. Though I am confident in the Lord that I too will be coming to see you soon. But for now, I have considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus. And he speaks then about his sickness. This is something in verse 27. In fact, he became so ill that he nearly died. God showed mercy to him, not only to him, but also to me, so that I would not have grief on top of grief. Have you ever felt that about someone? That you don't know, really? They're not part of your family. They're not one of your acquaintances for the past 30 years. You meet them, you realize that they're a brother in Christ, and then you hear that they're sick, and you know that they're serving the Lord, and you say, I'm so glad that he didn't die, lest I would have grief upon grief for losing him. We here are supposed to have grief over losing people. That's okay. But if it's us dying, we are not to have grief. Because we are excited about going to be with the King. But the Lord struck me with this verse many times and asked me how much I care for people. The people I serve with. Not just my immediate family. Yes, I love them. I'm supposed to. I have to. Sorry. The Bible tells me so. But through examples like this, I wondered how much I really care for the other people in my life. Yes, I love my family. But what about the youth group? What about the people at this church? Just because I walked in off the street one day, 2 years ago, doesn't mean that you're nobody. What about the congregation that I met up in Whittier a couple weeks ago? What do I care for them? They're brothers, they're sisters. And the Lord, He showed me. The eternal mind is not only being aloft and so far out of this world. The eternal mind is concerned about what God is concerned about. And what God is concerned about is the two things that you can take with you from this life to the next, which are, there's only two that you can invest in and take out of this life. But there are two. There's two things you will find here that are also in eternity. Those things are the Word of God and the people sitting next to you. That's it. Think about it. What else is going? The Spirit of God is here and there. So, you know, yes, God will be there. People, you will take. So if you are not concerned about people, this is an evidence that your mind has nothing to do with what God's mind is having to do with. Or, if you are caring for people, it's an evidence that God has worked in your heart. But don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight and think that there's something more out there. This is a thing God has called you to caring for people. It is of God's heart. That's why Paul is expressing this here, and that's why the Spirit leads him to do so. Therefore, I am the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you can rejoice and be free from anxiety. So welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, since it was because of the work of Christ that he almost died. Honor him. Sometimes we want to be careful about honoring people. It's true. But do honor people that are dying for the work of Christ. Did you know right now in North Korea, from South Korea, there are people risking their lives daily smuggling 5 Bibles over the border? 5. Because they can't run with more than that. They can't move quick enough. They have to get them in there though. It is worth their life. What are we doing? Is one question. But God has called you here, not there. Don't get confused. God has put you here, so you need to do what you need to do here. You don't need to go to North Korea and do it. But we should honor people like this because they deserve it. For they have done this for Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Why? It's no trouble to me. It's a safeguard to write this to you. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God. Those who worship in spirit and truth, these are the ones that follow the real law. Those who are claiming to follow the law and do all these things and the legalistic principles that they want you to live by, but they can't live by themselves. As we've gone over very detailed in the youth group over there. So many people are out there wanting you to live by their law. Something they came up with. You can't wear this, you can't do this, you can't look like this, you can't. You can't go there, you can't be with those people. That's their law. That's not God's law. God's law is love. And you, by God's law, only can restrict yourself, not others. If God convicts you in the Spirit to not do something, you can restrict yourself. But as soon as you put that on someone else, that's wrong. You follow God. We are those who are the true followers of the law. Those who worship God in the Spirit and in truth. We do not rely on human credentials. Though mine too are significant. People want to talk about significant credentials. This is the mind transformation. This is what Paul is dealing with. He's shown you the confidence that you can have. He's shown you what the mind of Christ itself is. Counting others as more significant. And now he's showing you the transformation that takes place. He's saying, I was the best of the best. I was circumcised on the eighth day from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews. I lived according to the law as a Pharisee. My zeal for God, I persecuted the church. According to righteousness stipulated in the law, I was blameless. But these assets I have come to regard as liabilities because of Christ. More than that, I now regard all things as liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything that he has invested to that is of this earth, he counts it as dung, he says. It's nothing. Because it's going to pass. It's going to fade. Everything you do that is in this earth will fade. You must get your mind to that point, or else the more you do towards those things, the more you're going to lose and the more fear you're going to have because of what you're going to lose. And God will eliminate the fear in your life if you will simply do everything towards eternity, because you know that all of your energy, all of your effort is never going to be lost, because what you work towards is not physical, is not going to pass away, it is eternal. The eternal mind will take you there and has no fear. That's why you can face your persecutors with no fear, but rather with joy. That he may gain Christ, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not because I have a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but because I have righteousness that comes by way of Christ's faithfulness, a righteousness from God that is in fact on Christ's faithfulness. My aim to know him, my aim is to know him, to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings. Do we desire this? And to be like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this. That is, I have not already been perfected. But I strive to lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this. Instead, I am single-minded, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out for the things that are ahead. With this goal in mind, I strive toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let those of us who are perfect embrace this point of view. If you think otherwise, God will reveal to you the error of your ways. Nevertheless, let us live up to the standard that we have already attained. Be imitators of me, brothers and sisters, and watch carefully those who are living this way, just as you have in us as an example. For many live, about whom I have often told you, and now with tears I tell you, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They exult in their shame, and they think about earthly things. You want to know who you're worshiping? If you're not worshiping God, it's your own desires. And in ultimate, you're worshiping Satan, because he was the one that started it, to worship himself. And he's getting everyone else to follow him by doing this very thing. But we count it all as loss. We count everything on this earth as loss. We strive forward with a goal in mind. We want to lay hold of that, and nothing will stop me. Don't get in my way unless you want to come with me. Because I'm going there. That is my goal. The upward call of God is in Christ Jesus. Let us not be thinking about earthly things. Let us teach people to beware of making their belly their God. Is that not true in America? How many restaurants surround every place we go to? More than we can count. And in fact, it's everywhere we drive. Esther and I go, how can people afford this? I mean, you have one Kohl's, and then you have 18 restaurants, you know. It's ridiculous. How can you afford to go shopping and eat at four places while you're on the way, get an ice cream cone? I mean, that's just the practical side of it. We want that, though. And that's there's an evidence there of exactly what America is after. The American dream. To make me on top. To give me my castle. But we desire the heavenly city, whose builder and maker is God. Because our citizenship is in heaven, not here. And we also await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform these humble bodies of ours into the likeness of His glorious body. We will look like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, says 1 John 3:2. So then, brothers and sisters, dear friends, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, stand in the Lord. In this way, my dear friends, stand in the Lord. Don't stand in anything else. He appeals to these people, agree in the Lord. My true companion, help them. They have struggled together in the gospel ministry along with me and Clement, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You can rejoice when your goal is eternity. You cannot rejoice when you're thinking about your bank account and when you're thinking about everything going at your job, when you're thinking about all these problems in the world, because that's the only investment you have. And if those fall apart, you have nothing. So you're so stressed out because if you lose this, you lose everything. But see, for me, if I lose it all, I still have everything. That's what we rejoice in. You can't take that away. You can put me on the stake, but that joy remains, because you can take it all. But I still have everything. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let everyone see your gentleness. The Lord is near. The eternal mind. He is near. Don't forget. If Paul said it, it's more true now. 2,000 years In our time, 2 days in his time, he's close. He's getting really close. Do not be anxious about anything. Why? Because you made your request to God. You're trusting in him. Your mind is in eternity. You have nothing to fear and worry about. You are in eternity. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Your confidence in the eternal realm, your confidence in Christ gives you peace that has no fear because you have nothing to lose when you are in Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And what you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I have great joy in the Lord because now at last you have again expressed your concern to me for me. Now I know you were concerned for, but before I had no opportunity to do anything. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in any circumstance. I have experienced times of need and times of abundance. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment. Whether I go satisfied or hungry, have plenty or nothing, what? I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What things? Why is he saying that? Is it true? Yes, we can do all things. Yes, we can. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. If the Spirit of God is upon you, you can lift the biggest rock in the world. Because God can lift it. You can lift the earth if you want to. If you need to. Because God has it in his hand. It's true. But understand where the verse comes from. It's not necessarily talking about lifting a big rock or building a big building. It's talking about living the eternal life. And that everything that I'm doing, I can do this. I can live in eternity. I can have an eternal mind because Christ strengthens me. I don't have to worry about this. I'm not concerned about that because Christ strengthens me. I can live in abundance. I can live in nothing because my possessions are not here. I'm a citizen of heaven and Christ strengthens me. And so for this reason, I have nothing to fear. I have confidence in Christ. Nevertheless, you will do well to share in my trouble. Interesting verse to come after. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You will do well, you did well, to share in my trouble. You did well. Because you found that you were strengthened in Christ. And as you Philippians know, at the beginning of my gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in this matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, on more than one occasion, you sent something for my need. I do not say this because I am seeking gift, rather I am seeking the credit that abounds to your account, for I received nothing and have plenty. I have all I need because I received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, very pleasing to God. He's grateful. You know, we learn to give thanks better when we are having an eternal mind. We learn to thank people for their gifts better. Because we realize that the fruit that is abounding is not what you are receiving or giving. The fruit that is abounding is a pure and blameless heart. It's the love, joy, peace, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control that the Spirit gives. It's this eternal mind. It's this eternal life that you're living. We can give thanks very well. Because we realize that when they give that to us, not only do we receive, but they receive. They receive a blessing. forgiving. So don't turn too many things down when people want to give it to you. I learned this a long time ago. My brother-in-law in South Carolina, my sister's husband from Brazil, he told me, I've learned it the hard way, sort of, because someone rebuked me for not receiving what they wanted to give. And I thought I was being so humble, like, no, it's okay. No, don't give that to me. But then I learned, I should receive that. Because they get a blessing when I receive it. And then I'm blessed, and then I can give to someone else. And then I get a blessing. And they get a blessing, and I get a blessing. And you see? And the blessings just flow, and we count them one by one. As the song goes, right? And God will supply your every need according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He will. Do not worry. May glory be given to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Give greetings to all the saints in Christ. The brothers with me here send greetings. All the saints greet you, especially those who belong to Caesar's household, which is cool. He did reach Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you are good and that you have given us your word of life that we are to cling to, that we are to hold on to with all of our might. I thank you that you have infused us with strength by your Spirit to keep our minds set on eternity. And God, I pray now that by your Spirit you would convict, you would fill to overflowing every person in this room, whether they need to get their life straightened out, whether they need to redirect their minds and have you in the front. Have the goal be eternity and let all of their efforts and all of their energy be guided towards eternity and away from this earth. Because their citizenship is not here, but it's with you and the new Jerusalem that you have made for us. You are sitting there waiting for us to come and sit with you in that eternal city that you have made, that no hand of man has carved out. Lord, thank you. Lord, would you fill with your Spirit everyone that desires you this morning. Everyone that is seeking more of you. Everyone that wants to do this, that wants to set their mind and heart on eternity. Would you fill them with your Spirit? Infuse them with strength in their innermost being. And cause them, Lord, to have the ability and to have the desires that maybe they didn't once have, that they could have your desires. Because it is possible for us to know your heart and to know your mind by your Spirit. Would you give us your heart for people? Because that, along with your word, people are the only thing we're taking with us. Would you give us your heart for how to minister and how to speak or not speak to people at the right times? God, would you help us? Would you fill each person that desires you? Every heart that is being opened to you by your Spirit that wants eternity. And God, any person whose belly is their God, whose own desires are all that they're living for, would you convict them? And begin to do that work of your Spirit that draws them to yourself because you love them so much. Let us encourage them. I pray that every word of ours would be encouraging and be seasoned with grace. That it may give grace to those who hear. That we might encourage those who are being convicted of your Spirit to leave aside all the things of this world. Because you have come, O God. Sent your Spirit to convict this world concerning sin, not believing in you, concerning righteousness, that we may live for eternity, and concerning judgment, that this world is judged and is condemned. Let us leave it all aside because it has nothing to give us. God, would you help us this morning? For anyone that desires it, God, anyone that would seek your face, thank you, Lord, for your work. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
He's going to speak a little bit for the people in English, and then they're going to wrap things up, and then I think they're kind of being a little bit more tonight.